professional cross.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant that we who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection may, by your grace, confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is God and Lord. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Trust in the Lord. Happy trust in the Lord.
The first reading is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken somewhere of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again, in this passage, he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his light, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
La lectura es del libro de Hechos, la primera parte. Tememos, pues, mientras permanezca aún la promesa de entrar en su reposo, no sea que alguno de vosotros perezca quedarse atrás. Porque también a nosotros, como a ellos, nos han sido anunciadas las buenas nuevas. Pero a ellos de nada les aprovechó oír la palabra, porque no se identificaron por fe con los que obedecieron. Pero los que hemos creído, sí, entramos en el reposo, como él ha dicho, como juré en mi ira, jamás entrarán en mi reposo. Aunque sus obras quedaron terminadas desde la fundación del mundo, porque en cierto lugar ha dicho así el séptimo día, y reposó Dios en el séptimo día de todas sus obras. Y otra vez dice aquí, jamás entrarán en mi reposo. Puesto que falta que algunos entran en el reposo, ya que aquellos a quienes primero les fue anunciado no entraron a causa de la desobediencia, Dios ha determinado otra vez en cierto día, diciendo por medio de David, hoy, después de tanto tiempo, como ya se ha dicho, si oís hoy su voz, no endurezcáis vuestros corazones. Porque si Josué les hubiera dado el reposo, no se hablaría después de otro día. Por tanto, queda todavía un reposo sabático para el pueblo de Dios. El que ha entrado en su reposo, también ha reposado de sus obras, así como Dios de las suyas. Hagamos, pues, todo esfuerzo para entrar en aquel reposo, no sea que alguien caiga en el mismo ejemplo de desobediencia. Porque la palabra de Dios es viva y eficaz y más penetrante que toda espada de dos filos. Penetra hasta partir el alma y el espíritu, las coyunturas y los tuétanos, y discierne los pensamientos y las intenciones del corazón. No existe cosa creada que no sea manifiesta en su presencia. Más bien, todas están desnudas y expuestas ante los ojos de aquel a quien tenemos que dar cuenta. Hermanos y hermanas, esta es palabra de Dios.
I am reading the letter of Hebrews, chapter 4, 1 to 13, by my own language, Ethiopian Amharic language. እንግዲህ ወደ እረፍቱ ለመግባት ተስፋ ገና ቀርቶልን ከሆነ ምናልባት ከናንተ ማንም የማይበቃ መስሎ እንዳይታይ እንፍራ። ለነዚያ ደግሞ እንደተናገረ ለኛ የምስራች ተሰብኮልናልና ዳሩ ግን የሰሙት ቃል ከሰሚዎቹ ጋር በእምነት ስላልተዋሃደ አልጠቀማቸውም። ስራው ዓለም ከተፈጠረ ጀምሮ ምንም እንኳን ቢፈጸም እንግዲህ ወደ እረፍቴ አይገቡም ብዬ በቁጣይ ማልኩ እንዳለ እኛስ ያመንን ወደ እረፍቱ እንገባለን። ስለ ሰባተኛው ቀን በአንድ ስፍራ እግዚአብሔርን በሰባተኛው ቀን ከስራው ሁሉ አረፈ ብሏልና በዚህ ስፍራም ደግሞ ወደ እረፍቴ አይገቡም። እንግዲህ አንዳንዶች በዚያ እንዲገቡ ስለቀሩ ቀድሞም የምስራች የተሰበከላቸው ባለመታዘዝ ጠንቅ ስላልገቡ ዛሬ ድምፁን ብትሰሙ ልባችሁን እልከኛ አታድርጉ። በፊት እንደተባለ ይህን ከመያህል ዘመን በኋላ በዳዊት ሲናገር ዛሬ ብሎ አንድ ቀን እንደገና ይቀጥራል። ኢያሱ አሳርፏቸው ኖሮ ቢሆንስ ከዚያ በኋላ ስለሌላ ቀን ባልተናገረ ነበር። እንግዲህ የሰንበት ረፍት ለእግዚአብሔር ሕዝብ ቀርቶላቸዋል። ወደ ረፍቱ የገባ እግዚአብሔር ከስራው እንዳረፈ እርሱ ደግሞ ከስራው አርፏልና። እንግዲህ እንደዚያ እንደ አለመታዘዝ ምሳሌ ማንንም እንዳይወድቅ ወደዚያ ረፍት ለመግባት እንትጋ። የእግዚአብሔር ቃል ሕያው ነውና የሚሰራም ሁለትም አፍ ካለው ሰይፍ ሁሉ ይልቅ የተሳለ ነው፣ ነፍስንና መንፈስንም ጅማትንና ቅልጥምንም እስከሚለያይ ድረስ ይወጋል፣ የልብንም ስሜትና ሐሳብ ይመረምራል። እኛን በሚቆጣጠር በርሱ አይኖቹ ፊት ሁሉ ነገር የተራቆተና የተገለጠ ነው እንጂ በርሱ ፊት የተሰወረ ፍጥረት የለም። This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Of joints and of marrow, thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Look around. Look at the people sitting next to you. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It is not a pretty picture. It is, as they say, too much information. But it's here. It is the way we stand before God, naked and exposed. The proof is in the first pages of the Bible. Adam and Eve realized when they had sinned against God that they were naked, and they were shamed, fearful of being exposed. If this appearance by you and by me before the Creator and the Judge doesn't put the fear of God into us all, then I don't know what will. Now, we don't hear any talk in our society about the fear of God. Our society is self-obsessed, in manic pursuit of happiness or whatever they think will satisfy their cravings. But you and I, the baptized, are different. We understand that we all are naked and exposed before the God to whom we must give account, and therefore we live in his fear and awe. I don't know if you noticed it when you come into the chapel, but there is a small granite inlay right before the door that says Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. That's code. Code for us who are baptized. Code for us who know that the future is coming before the God who judges us eternally. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. I honestly don't hear very much talk in the church anymore about the fear of God. And I wonder if that's one of the reasons why the Christian church, at least in the United States of America, is in decline. Now, to be sure, there are places around the world where the Christian church is growing. Ethiopia, for example. I'm told that the Mekane Yesu Church in Ethiopia, the Mekane Yesu Lutheran Church in Ethiopia, is baptizing 900 people a day. 900 people a day. But here in America, all major denominations are in decline. And it is reported that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has lost 18% of its members in the last 40 years. 18% in the last 40 years. And don't you think that the devil has his hand in all of this? Because if the devil can make you and me indifferent about the coming judgment, then our fear of God will decline. And if we don't live in the fear and in the reverence of God, then why should we love his Son, who is the only hope that we have for this life and for the life to come? But I'm going to guarantee you, there will be no indifference about judgment or Jesus when that last day comes. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Now, for the purpose of this sermon, I want to identify three temptations that I believe the devil uses to hobble the mission of the church, and more personally, to try and pry you and me away from a total dependence upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first of the three temptations is simply what I've been talking about. The devil would delight to make you and me indifferent to the promised coming judgment. The devil will delight to make you and me join our society and forget about the fear of God. And that happens when we talk about the past, about that wonderful first century when God sent his Son. He kept the law perfectly in our place. He experienced his passion. He rose again and ascended. The devil doesn't have any problem with that being talked about in the church. If only he is able to convince us to keep Jesus in the first century and to be indifferent about the fact that he who came is going to come again as judge. When we relegate the essential truth of Jesus, our Savior, only to the first century, then we've turned the church into a museum. Now, I know people who like to go to museums, but I don't know anybody who wants to go to a museum every Sunday and see and hear the same old dusty stuff. The first temptation is that the devil is going to work on us to confine our gospel proclamation only to something from 2,000 years ago and make us indifferent to the coming again in judgment. The second temptation that I believe the devil is using to his advantage is the word church. When I say the word church, what pops into your mind? Maybe you think of that congregation where you worship on Sundays. Maybe you think of the time of service. You know, I go to 8 o'clock church. Maybe you think of the institution, Trinity Lutheran Church, with its bylaws and constitution and properties and employees and groups and budgets and all of that. When I say the word church, I think most of us think of the institutional Christian church. The seminary is part of the institutional Christian church. There's nothing wrong with that. But guess what, guys? When Jesus died, rose, and ascended, when Pentecost happened, there was no institutional church. Didn't happen. Didn't exist. Not the way you and I know the church today as an institutional expression. Didn't exist. In fact, the people in the earliest days after Pentecost weren't even known as Christians. They were known as the people of the way. Why? Because the church was people who followed the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus. The word Christian comes later in Acts chapter 11. In those first days, when the gospel was dynamic and people were being added to the church, it wasn't institutional. It was people who were consciously and publicly committed to Jesus Christ in their society. In fact, it was for some decades that before the church actually had a perceived separate existence from Judaism. In the early decades, the followers of Christ, the people of the way, they were a sect within Judaism, a sect that saw in Jesus the promised Messiah, and then the God-fearers were also part of that group. It wasn't until after the fire at Rome in 64 and the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD that a complete separation settled in between the people of the way, now the Christians, and Judaism. The great, great Lutheran question, what does this mean? It means that the church, in its essence and in its vitality, and Concordia Seminary in its essence and vitality, are people who are following him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Dr. Luther teaches us to say it this way: I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Even as he calls, gathers, and enlightens the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith, in which Christian church he maintains buildings, he does budgets, he argues about what color carpeting we are going to put on the floor. No, in which Christian church he daily and richly forgives all sins to me and all believers, to people who follow him, and will at the last day raise up me and all the dead, naked and exposed, and give unto me and all believers in Christ eternal life. This is most certainly true. And temptation number three, that I am convinced the devil is using, has to do with this book, the Bible. Just as the devil is not bothered if we talk about Jesus' death and resurrection and keep it in the past, and just as he is not bothered if you and I are active in the institutional church as long as it doesn't get down into our heart, so the devil really doesn't have a problem with the Bible. You may not know that in the first century AD, that's the era of great vitality and Pentecostal growth, in that first century AD, it is estimated by scholars that only 10% of the population could read. Only 10%. We know that Jesus could read. We find that in John chapter 8, verse 6. We know that Paul was a scholar. Peter, the other apostles, I don't know. It doesn't mean that they were ignorant. They were just as intelligent in their own way as you and I are, but they couldn't read and they couldn't write, most of them. It's real interesting to go to church on Sunday and to watch as the lessons are read, and oftentimes the lessons are printed in the bulletin or they're projected on a screen, and people follow along. They follow the words that are printed. You know, they didn't do that in the book of Acts because the pastor didn't know how to run the mimeograph machine and the projector light was broken, you know? No! They didn't have bulletins because they couldn't read! So how did the word of Jesus get down into their heart? Because the eyewitnesses of Jesus said, we cannot but speak the things we have heard and seen. And they told it over and over and over again. And the people in the whole Mediterranean world listened and listened and listened. Many of them knew the Old Testament scriptures. They had heard them Sabbath after Sabbath in the synagogue. But now the fulfillment comes. And they came and they came and they came to hear and to hear and to hear and to memorize and memorize and memorize because they knew that this word is so wonderful. I don't just want to hear it with passing wonderment. I want to get it down into the treasure chest of my life, my heart. And so in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, when St. Paul says faith comes by hearing, he means that literally. Faith comes by hearing. And that's why the text, Hebrews, says the word of God is living and active, piercing, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and so on. It's not simply bound in a book. We're blessed. And the seminary would not exist as it does today if Johannes Gutenberg had not invented movable type. But we are tempted to think of the Word of God as something bound in this book. It's here. But God never intended his word to be bound and relegated to a shelf. It is living and active. And as you begin your seminary career, as you continue your seminary life, the task which you invoke the Holy Spirit for is to lift those words off of the page and first and foremost into your head and heart, so that you can go out and speak it with conviction, not by reading a book, not by reading a manuscript, but speak it with conviction, because this is the faith that you have heard and has penetrated you. What does this mean? Martin Luther says in the Small Called Articles, praise God, even a 7-year-old child knows what the church is. Holy believers and little sheep who hear the voice of the shepherd. Again, Luther says, we should fear and love God that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Now, these three temptations that I've selected can be warded off by keeping in our head and heart the very common prayer of the church. Almighty God, grant unto thy church thy Holy Spirit and the wisdom that cometh down from above, that thy word as becometh it may not be bound and shelved, but have free course, living and alive, free course, and be preached to the joy and the edifying of Christ's holy people. Now, all of this leads, here's some more good news. All of this leads to the conclusion of the sermon. But all of this also leads to the importance of connections and conversations. I love to walk. And whenever my schedule permits me, I'll go out in the morning and walk Forest Park or oftentimes through Washington University. Washington University is a great school. It's my alma mater. But they have a different culture there. The people are not friendly. I understand that. They've got places to go, things to do. It's a big school. One of the great things, as I told you the other day, is this is a friendly culture on this campus, and you will greet one another, even when you're on the cell phone, okay? So I don't expect anybody to pay me any attention when I'm walking through the campus of WashU. But I got over toward the athletic complex and I wanted to see what construction was going on there. They're always building something. And a 60-something year old guy looks at me and smiles. What's this? I'm just looking at the building going on. You know, I'm a little boy. I want to see what the machines are doing. He said, "My name is Larry, and I'm the head football coach." I said, "Well, I'm Dale, and I work over at Concordia Seminary." And he said, "I'm a Christian too. And I try and bring my Christian faith to bear in what I do at this university and as a football coach." A connection and a conversation that encouraged both of us. Ministry, witness, a dynamic, vital, Pentecostal era church is one that has connections with conversations that grow out of the word deep and memorized in our hearts. I watch pastors, and I watch especially the habits of those pastors who are leading healthy, thriving, often growing, not necessarily growing, but they're healthy and they're thriving congregations where the congregation's culture is one of joyful confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and his promises. I watch these guys, and I've discovered that they don't spend too much time in the church office, in the institutional office. They put in the necessary time, but only that. And when they're in the institutional office, it's all about connections and conversations. The real office for these pastors, who are good examples to us all, the real office is their feet and their hands. As soon as they can get out of the institutional office, their feet take them into the church, into the community, to wherever people are. And they know little distinction between the church and the community where the church is to witness. Their feet take them to establish connections and have conversations. And this is the way that they pursue even farther connections and conversations when someone is not in front of them. You want to know where the office is for a pastor who is a servant leader of the mission today? I think it's right here. I think it's right here. Connections and conversation. And not to forget that every one of us also leaves the office to go back into the pastor's study to keep that live an active word coming to us. The whole thing is like it's like fireworks. Yeah. Fireworks. You know, we all know fireworks. And you stand out and you watch it at night and pop. Ah. And then sometimes they send up a couple of them. Pop, pop, pop. Ah. But everybody is always waiting for the finale. And when the finale comes, pop, 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 pop. Oh, and it turns into oh. That's what the word
living and alive through connections and conversations is like, sometimes it's just a pop, an insight from our study of the printed page, but the word jumps off and, whoa, that's interesting. And sometimes there are any number of pops, pop, 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 and the, ah, that's interesting, turns into awe, into the fear and the love of God. But we all know the finale is coming. Pop, 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 pop. Word alive, living and active. Pop, 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 living and active, word alive. Connections and conversations all coming together in the finale when you and I see the judge. And we won't be naked and exposed and ashamed before the one we have believed. Jesus, oh, in that finale, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall we lift up our head. The fear and love of God. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And until then, through connections and conversations, through honest interactions, the Word, living and active, alive on this campus and in the church. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.
Probably longer for you. We're blessed at this seminary, and the installation of new servants of our Lord Jesus reminds us all that how in this time we are so blessed in this mission. I would invite those who are to be installed to come forward and line up here before the steps. Okay, that's fine. And I invite you to turn around and face the audience as I make just a short introductions. Mark Seifert is to be installed as professor of exegetical theology. And Dr. Seifert is a premier exegete known throughout the world for his work, especially in the writings of St. Paul and for his special focus upon the doctrine of justification. Reverend Lau Kuxang, Reverend Ku Saying, is to be installed as Associate Professor of Practical Theology and Associate Dean and Chair for Urban and Cross-Cultural Ministries. The nameplate on his office is not big enough for all of that. The programs of Concordia Seminary that lead to pastoral and diaconal ministry bring together people of different one faith from different cultures. This is the new world in which we live and witness, and Reverend Saying will strengthen our cross-cultural awareness and outreach. James Veltz is installed as occupant of the Dr. Jack Dean Kingsbury Chair of New Testament Theology. This chair has been established by Dr. Jack Dean Kingsbury, a 1959 graduate of Concordia Seminary. Recognized and acclaimed throughout the world for his exegetical, Dr. Kingsbury has established this chair, quote, as a grateful graduate of this seminary who desires the biblical Christ-centered Lutheran Church to continue in its pastors through academic excellence at the seminary. The endowment stipulates that, quote, the chair occupant, full-time faculty member who is recognized, and that certainly is Dr. Veltz. We are especially privileged to have Kingsbury with us this morning. And Dr. Kingsbury, I invite you to stand for our grateful recognition. And he will return on September the 22nd for the inaugural lecture by Dr. Veltz, and he will speak to us at that time. Robert Rosine and Charles Arend are installed as occupants of the Eugene E. and Nell S. Finke Graduate Chair of Theology. This chair has been provided by the sainted Mr. and Mrs. Eugene and Nell Finke. Mr. Finke served as the chairman and a member of the Board of Control from 1959 until 1977. The endowment stipulates that the occupants of the chair will, quote, advance the cause of Orthodox, biblical, and confessional Lutheranism as it has been spelled out in Pieper's Dogmatics, the Brief Statement, and a Statement of Scriptural and Confessional Principles. David Maxwell and Kent Burrison, on both sides of the spectrum, only in one way, will be installed as occupants of the Louis A. Finke and Anna B. Schein Chair of Systematic Theology. This chair is also established by the foresight and generosity of Mr. and Mrs. Eugene Finke. The Finke Schein Chair of Systematic Theology, likewise, is intended to advance the cause of Orthodox, biblical, and confessional Lutheranism as presented in the aforementioned documents. And James Marriott will be installed as Director of Musical Arts. This position, established 3 years ago, is intended to enrich the spiritual and cultural life of our Concordia Seminary community. By experiencing the best of the church's musical life, our graduates will be better enabled to enrich the lives of the congregations they will be called to serve. I now will ask you to face the altar as we ask you to affirm your teaching and belief. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hear the word of the Lord concerning those who serve in the church. St. Paul says, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Romans chapter 12. Dear brothers and sister, brothers in Christ. Do you believe and confess the canonical books of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? If so, answer and say, yes, I believe.
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe and confess the three ecumenical creeds, namely the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian creeds, as faithful testimonies to the truth of the Holy Scriptures? And do you reject all the errors which they condemn? If so, answer and say, yes, I believe and reject the errors they condemn.
Yes, I believe and reject the errors they condemn.
Do you confess the unaltered Augsburg Confession to be a true exposition of Holy Scripture and a correct exhibition of the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church? And do you confess that the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, the small and large catechisms of Martin Luther, the small called articles, the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope, and the Formula of Concord, as these are contained in the Book of Concord, are also in agreement with this one scriptural faith? If so, answer, yes, I make these confessions my own. Do you solemnly promise faithfully to serve God's people in your office in accordance with the Holy Scriptures and with these confessions? If so, answer, yes, I promise with the help of God.
Yes, I promise with the help of God.
Concordia Seminary has been established to prepare men for the office of the Holy Ministry and to instruct both men and women for vocations of Christian service in the church. Do each of you willingly and freely assume the responsibilities entrusted to you? And do you promise to do your utmost to carry out in a God-pleasing manner the work assigned to you according to the mission and purpose of this seminary? If so, answer and say, yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
Do you promise to set a Christian example for the students in speech, life, faith, and purity? If so, yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
I now address the assembly. You have heard the solemn promise of these before you. Will you receive them, show them fitting respect and honor, and pledge to cooperate with and support them in their work? If so, answer, we will with the help of God. I invite Dr. Seifried forward. Mark Seifried, I install you as Professor of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Seminary in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Reverend Se Ing. I install you, Reverend Ku Se Ing, as Associate Professor of Practical Theology and Associate Dean and Chair for Urban and Cross-Cultural Ministries in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dr. Veltz. James Veltz, I install you as occupant of the Dr. Jack Dean Kingsbury Chair of New Testament Theology at Concordia Seminary in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Doctors Arend and Rosine. Charles Arend, I install you as occupant of the Eugene E. and Nell S. Finke Graduate Chair of Theology at Concordia Seminary in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Robert Rosine, I install you as occupant of the Eugene E. and Nell S. Finke Graduate Chair of Theology at Concordia Seminary in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Doctors Burrison and Maxwell, please. Kent Burrison, I install you as occupant of the Louis A. Finke and Anna B. Shine Chair of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. David Maxwell, I install you as occupant of the Louis A. Finke and Anna B. Shine Chair of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. James Marriott, I install you as Director of Musical Arts at Concordia Seminary in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite the newly installed to kneel. O God, source of all abiding knowledge, through word and spirit you both enlighten the minds and sanctify the lives of those whom you draw to your service. Therefore, look with favor upon the seminaries and institutions of higher learning of the church, blessing those who teach and those who learn, that they may apply themselves with ready diligence to your will and faithfully fulfill their service according to your good purpose. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And gracious and bountiful Lord, we humbly pray that you will continue to make this your seminary, a center of godly learning and living. Give to those now installed knowledge, patience, and a loving spirit, and those who are taught receptive hearts and aptness to learn. Prosper the work of our faculty and all who assist them in their labors, that your church may be edified and your holy name glorified. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may return upon these words. Go in peace and joy. The Almighty and most merciful God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and bless you for faithful service in his name. The church is about people who follow the way, the truth, and the life, and that certainly is true of the seminary. We want to recognize those who are on this journey toward that glorious day with us, new staff members and those who have new positions in the last year. I want to begin by asking the Reverend Paul Sievaking to rise. He's the back. About 8 years ago, we established the position of campus chaplain so that students and all of us would have a safe place to go and talk with someone who knows the Word of God, it's living and active, and is not in the chain of command, a safe place to go and be counseled. Reverend Jonathan Stein has done a marvelous job in pioneering this position, and he will continue as able in the months and years ahead. But today we are glad to welcome former district president, Reverend Paul Sievaking, who has retired from Iowa West and moved down here and has willingly agreed to serve also as chaplain and as director of continuing education. And so we welcome you, Paul. you are already showing yourself the of blessing to us, and we want you to feel at home here at Concordia Seminary. Other new staff members since the last opening service, and I'd ask you all to stand, and at the end we can show our thanksgiving with applause. Mrs. Melanie Ave in the back is a communication specialist. It's kind of scary to a guy who's preaching. Miss Maureen Campisi is administrative assistant for vicarage and deaconess internships. Miss Lashandra Davis is coordinator of accounts receivable. Mrs. Hannah Loom is coordinator of the Resell It shop. Mr. James Marriott has been installed as director of musical arts. Mrs. Shakita Perry is administrative assistant for the graduate school. Mr. Mark Pelleggi is web developer. Ms. Lisa Schrader is coordinator of payroll and accounts payable. Mr. Wayne Seitz, coordinator of digital services for the library. And Ms. Danny Sposato is administrative assistant for specific ministry pastor program, Ethnic Immigrant Institute of Theology, and resident field education. It's another large nameplate. Danny is back there. We also want to recognize new positions. Mr. Lewis Berkwit, who has been with us for some years, is now the annual fund manager, and Reverend Wayne Noloff also assumes the hat of Director of Alumni Relations. Let us thank God and show our expressions.
President Meyer, as a way of immediate application of your connections and conversations, we will have vicarage assignments for men who are already in ministry context, 15 men from the specific ministry pastor program. Last Thursday, the faculty voted approval for you to be assigned vicarages. Last Monday, the Ministerial Placement Committee of the Council of Presidents, acting as the Board of Assignments for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, placed you 15 men into your vicarage assignments. The SMP, or Specific Ministry Pastor Program, is a program that is carried out primarily online, a class per quarter, with a yearly residential week, as well as opportunities to be on campus for intensive classes. The men stay in their ministry contexts, which have already been established, which allows those ministries to continue uninterrupted, but now with deeper theological richness. So the 15 men who have been assigned vicarages, I will ask them to rise after I have announced them all. Michael Dubay, California, Nevada, Hawaii District, Light of the Valley Lutheran Church in Elk Grove, California. Andrew Eddins, Pacific Southwest District, Fountain of Life Lutheran Church in La Mirada, California. Christopher Grant, the Atlantic District, Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Walden, New York. Joel Hall, the Texas District, Faith Lutheran Church in Mahia, Texas. Matthew Harwell, the Rocky Mountain District Redeemer Lutheran Church, Fort Collins, Colorado. Matthew Haas, New Jersey District Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Mahwah, New Jersey. Seth Heppner, English District Faith Lutheran Church in Watertown, Wisconsin. Frank Johnson, Rocky Mountain District Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. Austin Kraft, the Rocky Mountain District Grace Lutheran Church in Gypsum, Colorado. Ernest Mercer, the SCLC District Peace Lutheran Church in Galloway, New Jersey. Troy Mitlos, Texas District, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Michael Popp, Florida Georgia District, Grace Lutheran Church, Jacksonville, Florida. Aaron Staub, the Nebraska District, Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church in La Vista, Nebraska. Scott Tilton, SCLC District, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Westport, Connecticut. And Robert Wilson, the Atlantic District, St. Paul Lutheran Church, Monroe, New York. I ask these SMP vicars to please stand and face the congregation. We continue with the hymn.
You're invited to stand for prayer as you are able. Each of the bids to prayer will end with the phrase, "We implore you," to which the assembly will respond, "Hear us, good Lord. Hear us, good Lord." O Father, in your loving kindness through your Son's cross and resurrection and by the Holy Spirit's word of truth, we pray for this seminary and its regents, faculty, and staff, especially in thanksgiving for the new members of the faculty, Professors Seifried and Saying, and all new members of the staff, for the students, especially those new to the campus, and those distance students in the CHS, SMP, EIIT, and DIT programs, and all who support this seminary in any way, especially those who are with us this day. To sustain our bodies in their tasks, to refresh body and spirit with wholesome play, to hallow our enjoyment of all useful arts, to give wisdom and patience to those who teach and those who learn, to give us all a spirit that is teachable in every way, we implore you, hear us, good Lord. To bless us as we speak your word to others, to give courage to every testimony of our lives and lips, to make this seminary a light of your word to many, to lift our eyes to behold the needs of all people around us, to comfort those who mourn with the hope that is found alone in Christ risen from the dead, to make us mindful of the brother who is near as well as the stranger who is far, to help us to live not unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. We implore you, hear us, good Lord. To bless the administrators of this seminary, to sustain and reward all who minister to our needs in this place, especially those newly installed to positions of service. To sustain in body and spirit our families who support us, to encourage and guide our pastors in every ministry of the word, to protect our missionaries, especially those who are lonely or in danger. We implore you, hear us, good Lord, to enliven our hearts to fellowship in Christ, to keep us both kind in judgment and ready to help in weakness, to defend us from pride and the desire to be right for our own sake, to give us the mind of Christ, to esteem others better than ourselves, to make us, faculty, staff, and students from every program and every ethnicity, one in Christ, who is the head of the body. We implore you, hear us, good Lord. Hear our prayers, faithful Father, and renew us by your Holy Spirit, that we may joyfully love and serve you and one another through him who is the church's head, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Let us share the peace of Christ with one another. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. John, peace be with you. Peace be with you.
Let us open the 177th academic year in prayer. O Holy Spirit, Spirit of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly beseech you to look upon this seminary with special grace, so that our labors in this new academic year not be in vain, but further the cause of the gospel throughout the world. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Heighten the passion of all to know you, and to be found more and more in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, who has brought life and immortality to light through his gospel. To students, give an insatiable curiosity to know people and know you. Make faculty to be partners in learning. Lead staff to see Christ in all they do. And give grace to the administration that your seminary be wisely led into the future. O Eternal Spirit, you have set our mission in a world far different from the world of Walther and Pieper and those stewards of the seminary who went before, but your word has not changed. Convince us that our sufficiency is in your living and active word. Through word and sacrament, give us stamina when the work of the day wears us down. Remind us that by baptism you have made us helpers of joy to each other and to the whole church. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Amen. I now declare the 177th academic year of Concordia Seminary to be open. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We rise. Like children in the arms of Jesus, receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.